Our scripture lesson this morning comes again from the Gospel of Luke. And as you might have imagined, it's Luke's telling of the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It's the story that frames our experience and traditions today of Palm Sunday. Although somewhat ironically and unhelpfully, in Luke's account, there is no mention of palms, only cloaks being thrown on the road. But it would be kind of weird to call it Cloak Sunday. And so this year, we take the integrated story of the four Gospels telling of the triumphal entry in order to include the palms and the loud hosannas. But for now, let us listen to how Luke tells the story. From Luke chapter 19, verses 29 to 40, listen to God's word for us today. When Jesus had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. One of the ways that we approach scripture each week in worship is that we read and try as best as we're able to understand the context of scripture in its historic context, in its social and cultural context, to try to understand its meaning there. And then we look through a lens from that time and place, context and meaning, into our time and place, in order that understanding scripture might help us understand our own lives. We often ask when we look at scripture, how does this apply to my own daily life? And that's a very understandable and appropriate way for preachers, but for all of us to try to read and understand scripture through that lens. But it's also true that you can look through the lens the other direction and begin by asking, what is it that's happening in my life? How do I make meaning out of the context in which I find myself today, which may be different than it was a month ago or another year or season in my life ago? How do I take the experience of my life now and use it as a lens through which I can better understand, or maybe newly or differently understand, scripture? It's that direction of looking through the lens that I've been considering this week in realizing that as we enter this Holy Week, beginning with Palm Sunday and then Passion Sunday that leads into Holy Week, the triumphal entry that leads into this time of uncertainty and anxiety, certainly for Jesus and increasingly over these days for the disciples as they realize what's at stake, what's about to happen, and even as they are afraid of what they don't yet know is going to happen. I've discovered that that's an experience that we are all increasingly aware of because that's the reality of our daily lives. We are all experiencing this worldwide phenomenon of uncertainty and anxiety as we face the repercussions of the coronavirus, as we are sheltered at home, as we are navigating the challenges of life at home, perhaps helping to homeschool children, dealing with the loss of jobs, the loss of health, even the loss of life, as we are or are caring for those who are on the front lines of healthcare and first responders and people who are supplying essential services. We are all of us, myself included, living in a time when we're experiencing deep anxiety, uncertainty, even grief and fear. And so recognizing what I'm experiencing in my own life, that anxious feeling in my gut every day, I feel like I'm newly able to understand and appreciate just a glimpse, perhaps, of what Jesus and the disciples might have been experiencing. I think I've always gotten it academically in my head, but this year I'm feeling it more in my heart, even in my gut, that I might be able to understand and appreciate the fear that Jesus, as he enters Jerusalem, even in this triumphal moment, and the disciples will increasingly become aware that week, is the uncertainty of how all of this is going to play out. Because while there was plenty of joyful shouting during the triumphal entry itself, as they placed their cloaks, or in other gospels, their palms before him, and shouted their hosannas and declarations that peace would be coming with the entry of this new king, they also had to know that this wasn't just a joyride Jesus was on this donkey. This was a profound statement, a profound symbolic act, not just religiously or theologically, but culturally, socially, even politically, that a new king was arriving in town, and with him a new kingdom, which had to mean a kingdom that would usher out the current and present kingdom. This triumphal entry of Jesus was a threat to the authorities, both religious and political. And they had to know that that was a threat that would not go unanswered by those authorities. That they had to be wondering, how was this going to play out? What was next? And perhaps they were already having a kind of anticipatory grief about the loss of normalcy, the loss of the joyful life they had lived as they had been gallivanting around the countryside for years now with Jesus, experiencing his teachings and his healings, the miracles, and just the gift of his presence in everyday life. And knowing now that all of that had changed, was continuing to change in ways that they couldn't even yet predict, but they knew were going to be different. And they, I suspect, were already beginning to grieve that change, that loss in their lives. And because of where I am, because of where we are now today, I feel like I can better understand. And in this week, leading into Holy Week, that I will more deeply and faithfully feel perhaps what they felt. As I've been wondering about that this week, I wondered what it is we might learn in this moment about these experiences of anxiety and grief that we're having. Earlier this week, our staff at First Presbyterian Church gathered for our weekly meeting, though in this era we gathered online, using Zoom as an opportunity to see each other's faces virtually and to wave at each other and to share some time together. I opened that meeting this week with reflections that had been shared with me, which come from, of all places, the Harvard Business Review. It was an article, an interview actually, with David Kessler. David Kessler, along with Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, are sort of the foremost authorities on the topic of grief and grieving. They're well known for putting together and articulating the five stages of grief. In fact, David is such an authority that he owns the website grief.com, where I recommend that you can go later and find a wealth of really helpful resources about how to understand and experience and navigate your way through all kinds of grief that we experience in life. But in this interview that I shared a bit of this week, David Kessler was talking about how we are globally experiencing together a kind of grief because of the many losses in our life, the loss of normalcy, the loss of perhaps economic security, the loss of health, all of the losses that I had started to name earlier. And in it, he was reminding people of those stages of grief as a way to remind them about the ways in which they may be experiencing this, to help them appreciate and normalize what they're experiencing. He writes, "Understanding the stages of grief is important, and whenever I talk about the stages of grief, I remind people that these stages aren't linear and they may not happen in this order. It's not a map, but it does provide some scaffolding for this unknown world that we're living in. First, there's denial, which we say a lot of early on, as in, this virus won't affect me or somebody I love. Then, secondly, there's anger. You're making me stay home and taking away my activities. Then third, there's bargaining. Okay, if I social distance for 2 weeks, then everything will be all right. Yes? Then the fourth stage is sadness. I don't know when this will end. And finally, the fifth stage is acceptance. This is happening, and I have to figure out how to proceed. Acceptance, Kessler reminds us, is where the power lies. We can find control in acceptance, making decisions in acceptance, to wash our hands, to keep a safe distance, and to learn how to work in this now virtual and sheltered at home world. We found it helpful in reflecting on these stages of grief this week to recognize our own place in some of those stages, to remember, as he reminds us, they're not linear. We experience some of these stages in different sequences over and over again, and that's okay. That's normal. And then Kessler goes on to talk about how after his initial work with Elizabeth Kubler-Ross in identifying the five stages of grief, that he later wanted to add a sixth stage of grief, which is meaning, or meaning making. How do we make meaning out of the experiences of grief that we have in our life? And it occurs to me that for we who are people of faith, for Christians, it's especially important that we spend some time exploring where we find meaning in these moments in our lives too. Unfortunately, sometimes our life of faith, our communities of faith, might discourage us from pausing in these moments of uncertainty, anxiety, fear, and grief. We might be tempted to believe that it's a lack of faith on our part if we are willing to acknowledge an experience of uncertainty or grief. Well, if I had more faith, we might say to ourselves, then I wouldn't be experiencing those things, would I? Maybe I just don't have enough faith, or I don't trust enough in the power of God. But in fact, I think that would be the wrong message for us to receive. I think it's important for us to know that those experiences of anxiety and fear and grief are an important part of a faithful Christian journey. Earlier this week, the New Testament scholar and theologian N.T. Wright was reflecting from a similar point of view in an article that he posted. He was talking about the importance of lament as an aspect of the Christian journey. He writes, "The point of lament, woven into the fabric of our biblical tradition, is not just that it's an outlet for our frustration, sorrow, loneliness, and sheer inability to understand what is happening or why. The mystery of the biblical story is that God also laments. Some Christians like to think God is above all that, knowing everything, in charge of everything, calm and unaffected by the troubles of his world. But that's not the picture we get in the Bible at all. God was grieved in his heart, Genesis declares, over the violent wickedness of his human creatures. He was devastated when his own people, the people of Israel, turned away from him. And when God came back to his people in person, and the story of Jesus is meaningless unless that's what it's about, He, as Jesus, wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. St. Paul speaks to us of the Holy Spirit groaning within us, as we ourselves groan within the pain of the whole creation. The ancient doctrine of the Trinity teaches us to recognize the one God in the tears of Jesus and in the anguish of the Spirit. It is no part of the Christian vocation, then, to be able to explain what's happening and why. In fact, it is part of the Christian vocation not to be able to explain and to lament instead. As the Spirit laments within us, so we become, even in our self-isolation, small shrines where the presence and healing love of God can dwell. That's such a beautiful idea, such a beautiful line. I want to say that again. As the Spirit laments within us, so we become, even in our self-isolation, small shrines where the presence and healing love of God can dwell. And out of that, Wright says, there can emerge new possibilities, new acts of kindness, new scientific understanding, new hope, new wisdom. Earlier this week, Miriam and I were on a Zoom call with several of our friends around the country. One of those friends was a colleague, Ben Johnston Crace. Some of you have heard me share a little bit of his story before. He is the founder of a church called Farm Church in North Carolina, which uses farming as a way to do ministry, as a way to embody and live out being church together, where they spend part of their time as ministry gardening and growing fruits and vegetables, which are then shared with the homeless community in the Raleigh-Durham area. Some of you also know, because I've shared before, that 2.5 years ago, Ben was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. And thanks to remarkable targeted chemotherapy treatment he receives from Duke University's Medical Center, he's been able to keep that cancer at bay in a state of arrested development in order to maintain at least some aspects of his daily life while he continues to fight this cancer. As we talked to Ben this week, he was reflecting with us that it was so strange that part of the way in which he's had to navigate the world on his own and with his family the last 2.5 years is now in some ways how we are all learning to navigate the world. He said, for me, the aspects of living with uncertainty and anxiety, facing my own mortality, that's been something I've been doing for a long time. And so in some ways, he said, I kind of feel like saying to people, welcome to the club. And in that, he's also been able to share with others and with us some wisdom that he's learned along the way, living in that space, that living in the present moment, even of lament, that he's also learned deep lessons of humility, a greater reliance on the presence and strength of God in his life. And in a way, also a liberation to fully embrace the now, the gift of today, taking so much less for granted now, taking fewer people and relationships for granted now, taking fewer blessings for granted now. He said, to be clear, this isn't about sugarcoating or dismissing in any way the real challenges and the real lament in which we find ourselves. That it's important to allow ourselves to feel those feelings, to hold that lament, even as the wisdom, the hope, the lessons that we learn in this moment can provide for us a broader context in which to experience them. In a way, that's why earlier I started with our silly introduction, as I did my own impression of Mr. Rogers opening his famous PBS television show, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. It was Mr. Rogers, who is actually the Reverend Fred Rogers, a Presbyterian ministry, who lived out a call to ministry as a minister to children and their families using the unique medium of television, who, as part of his ministry, believed it was critically important to help children be able to name and get in touch with their feelings, especially feelings of sadness and fear and grief. He took time in his show over the years to help children talk about death, the death of a loved one, even a tragic national death like an assassination. He helped children to think and talk about social evils like racism and deep grief and pain within a family like divorce. Mr. Rogers believed it was important to help children find and name the language that helped them be in touch with their feelings and to normalize those feelings. And then to help them and their families find constructive ways to express those feelings. And then to remind them that it's important in those moments when you're feeling real sadness and grief and fear to lean into the people that are there to help you, your family, and your community. Fred often quoted his own mother, who said, "In times of trouble, look for the helpers." And I'm grateful that as we have experienced these times of trouble in these last few weeks, that we've experienced among our family and friends and our family of faith, the helpers, those who become for us the real tangible hands and feet of Christ walking alongside us. And as we're reminded in these moments, particularly as we enter Holy Week, my prayer for us is that we might also remember that Jesus is our helper too. I don't think it's trite or cliche to say that in some ways this is a moment for us to again look the other way through that lens and to recognize that as Jesus experienced anticipatory grief and anxiety and fear, that he knows where we are today. He can enter right into the space that we occupy in this moment, even as we received the presence of lament and grief too. And so in a moment, Marv and Alice are going to lead us in singing together a simple chorus. The chorus begins, "Take, O take me as I am." Our prayer to God to meet us right where we are, to take us from right where we are in a season of uncertainty and lament. The chorus then says, "Summon out what I shall be. Summon out for me from this experience what you have in store for me, what lessons, what wisdom, what resilience you have in store for me to learn and to receive in these moments." The chorus concludes, "Set your seal upon my heart and live in me." That's my prayer for all of us today, that the real presence of Jesus Christ, who knows from his own life among us what it means to have days of uncertainty, grief, and lament, might live in us, might accompany us, in this present moment and through and out of this present moment, into the hope, light, and love that God has for us today and every day. Amen.